Now, even from ancient times, there have been claims that Christianity is just for the foolish and for the ignorant people. Do we believe that? Yes, there are many smart and intelligent people in the world that do not believe in God. They would rather believe in their own imaginations, believing that those imaginations are the truth. They even use science as a means to cover up their own imaginations. Now, for those of you who have attended our basic Bible knowledge class, you will probably remember what we learned about creation and evolution. The claim for evolution was that it has been proven by science. But if you really know science, you will realize that science does not prove evolution. Now, scientific conclusions were made by the support of evidence, which were obtained from observations and experiments. This evidence has been provided to support the theory of evolution. Now, yes, scientists still call them theory, which means it's not a fact. Now, the evidence that were provided for the support of evolution were extrapolations that have many loopholes in them. For example, in observations, the claim was that there are transitional fossils of animals linking fish to amphibians. Now, I'll tell you that there are living transitional animals that are linking fish to amphibians. If you look at the life cycle of a frog, or even mudskippers, some people even label these mudskippers as living fossils. These observations were made by very intelligent people. Intelligence can sometimes be a huge stumbling block for people to come to Christ. But it is not a mountain that is insurmountable. Today's text shows us that intelligent people can still come to Christ, even though they were looking in the wrong place. From our text today, in verse 1, what we read is that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, what is the first thing that will strike you? It's probably the difference between the city names. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, from the map of Israel, you will realize that Bethlehem is less than 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem. What we read from verse 2 and 9 is that they were following the star that they had seen from the east and had followed the star to where Jesus was. In verse 9, it says that the star went before them and stood over where the young child was. Now, one interpretation of what happened was that this star had rested over Jerusalem, leading these wise men to Jerusalem first, before leading them to Bethlehem. Now, on the other hand, if we examine the map of Israel and the origin of this wise man, we will likely come to the conclusion that the star did not move at all and had stayed over Bethlehem the entire time. The phrase wise man was translated from the Greek word magos, which some English translation had translated to magi, M-A-G-I. There are records of a tribe of priests in Persia called the Magi for many centuries. And these are highly respected scholars, and they are skilled in astrology. Historically, we know that this Persian Empire had taken over the Babylonian Empire, and it was likely that the prophet Daniel had left his teachings concerning God, the God of Israel, behind, and these were picked up by the Persian Magi, which will make it likely for them to be aware of the teaching concerning this coming of the King of the Jews. Now, Persia was located far to the northeast of Jerusalem. Now, we would assume that this wise man would have followed the roads between cities and towns to travel towards Bethlehem. So, if they were from the far northeast of Jerusalem, they would have passed through Damascus, which is located north of Jerusalem, and then from there traveled southwards towards Bethlehem, in the meantime passing through Jerusalem on the way to Bethlehem. Now, the reason why we're tracing their route is to determine the necessity of them traveling through Jerusalem. Now, it is by God's providence that they had to travel the route through the capital of this land, where King Herod was. Now, I do believe that the main reason for God doing this was for the fulfillment of two prophecies. The first prophecy was recorded in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. It reads, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahab, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." Its fulfillment was recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." This prophecy was fulfilled by the command of Herod to kill all the children that were 2 years and under, in and around Bethlehem. Now the second prophecy was recorded in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt." This fulfillment was also recorded in Matthew chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15. "Then he arose," he here refers to Joseph. "He took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and it was there, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." From these two prophecies, we know that they were fulfilled because of the action of King Herod, of his reaction after hearing of the news from the wise men, of this babe who was born King of the Jews. This news had made King Herod troubled, since it brought forth the ancient Jewish prophecy of a king that would come and rule the Jewish nation, a king that had descended from King David, a king that had more right to the throne of the Jewish nation than King Herod himself. Although King Herod was a descendant of Abraham, he was descended from Esau. And we know from history that Esau's descendants were the Edomites, and the Edomites were the enemies of the Jews. Herod had ascended the throne by defeating the last Jewish king of the Hasmonean dynasty with the help of Rome. And throughout his reign, he had tried to win the favor of the Jewish nation. He had practiced Judaism. He married a Jewish princess from the Hasmonean dynasty. He even renovated and expanded the second temple that was built by the returning exiles from Babylon under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Ezra. Now, all this had showed that his determination to cling onto this throne of the Jews. Further than that, it shows his feeling of inadequacy, that he also feared any threats that could undermine his claim to the throne. That was why he was ruthless enough to even order the death of all children under the age of 2 in and around Bethlehem. The Magi, on the other hand, were astrologers. Their job, observed the stars in the sky for the purpose of divining information about human affairs, about events on the earth. This could be for the past or present or future events. Now, logically, there can be no relationship between the stars in the skies and the things on the earth. So we tend to think of astrology as hocus-pocus or pretty much a lot of superstition. But in those times when humans do not have center of learning like our modern-day universities, these magi, these wise men, they are the equivalent of our PhD holders. They are likely to be the smartest people you can meet. They are respected and looked up to by the people around them. So when they divine the arrival of this king of the Jews from their home country in Persia, they did not react with disdain concerning this king, because this nation of the Jews had become a small part of the Roman kingdom. Rather, they became worshipful towards this king. even though they were not Jews, being in Persia, they were not even going to be part of this king's kingdom. What we see here is a descendant of Abraham who became troubled and ruthless upon hearing the news of the king of the Jews, compared to Gentile magi who became worshipful. What do you think should have been the right response to this special news? What we see here is that people who seem to be so far from Christ can come to him, while the one who is supposedly near the truth was actually the furthest away from Christ. Our reaction to the gospel message would tell us if we are far or near to Christ. As for the Magi, even though they were geologically far from the place where Christ was born, they had left their home and traveled to find this king of the Jews. They did not travel to find the king of the world, but to find the king of the Jews, a king that logically had nothing to do with them. Yet, based on what they had observed in the stars, they came a long way seeking to worship him. Their studies of the stars shows that they were looking at the wrong place. Yet the conclusion of their study pointed them in the right direction, which was toward the prophesied king of the Jews. Their faith had produced in them works, and this works was manifested in their long journey toward this king of the Jews to worship him. They had displayed a faith that is alive, just like what James had written in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. A faith that does not manifest itself in works is a dead faith. This Magi had a faith that is alive, a faith that had given them that opportunity to see the incarnate Son of God in the flesh and to worship him. Now, if you consider what they had done to see this young Jesus, you will realize that it is no mean feat. Now, yes, at that time, traveling had become relatively safe because of the network of roads that the Roman Empire had built. The Romans had also stationed their Roman legions and auxiliary forces throughout this empire to safeguard all these roads. Yet, this safety was only relative to the times. It still carried with it risk. People during that time did not just get up one day and drive to where they want to go. They had to walk most of the time. The rich might be able to ride on donkeys or camels, or even carts or wagons that are pulled by oxen. All this means that traveling long distances take time. And increased time on the road means increased probability of encountering robberies, dangerous animals, and even contracting diseases. The Magi's faith had put themselves at risk for them to come and worship this king that they had only learned of from observing the stars. Would we put our lives at risk to worship this king who had come to save us, to give us eternal life? The Magi, when they started off this dangerous journey, did not have the promise of salvation, and they did not have the promise of eternal life. The prophecies in the Old Testament did not include Gentiles, and they were all reserved for the Jews. So these Magi pretty much had nothing to gain in return for the risk that they had placed themselves in, to come and worship this king. Unlike us today, when we have the promise of salvation laid before us in return for our repentance and faith in Christ. These wise men, they were convicted that this person that they seek is the king of the Jews, and their only purpose for embarking on this journey was to see and to worship him. They were looking for this person, the one who was prophesied by the prophets of God, to come and to be the king of the Jews. They were looking for that one person, the only person that is worth for us searching for, because he is the one and only way to God. As he had said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, when we are convicted by the gospel message that he brought to us? Are we convicted by the message itself, by the promises of the message, or by the person that brought the message? I do believe that nothing is more important than to be convicted by Christ, the person that brought the message to us. Because it is only him who can and will be the bridge between us and God. Because he is both man and God. His divinity, his Godhood tells us that he does not lie, that his words are the truth and it can be trusted. His humanity, his manhood, tell us that he understands us and will intercede for us before God. Our conviction to the gospel message must be because it is the truth brought to us by Christ, by this God-man, and not by anyone else. Now the wise man has seen the star of Christ from the east and had traveled all the way to worship him. They had followed his star. They were very specific and had followed one star. Very much unlike those who would follow every star, just like what Paul had written in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Imagine trying to follow every star. You end up like these people that the Apostle Paul was writing about, being tossed everywhere by the many doctrines and by the craftiness of men. Now many people are like that. They follow fanciful new doctrines, anything that catch their attention, but they do not follow it through to the end. Something more interesting that appeared before them would distract them, and they would end up following it. This Magi did not get distracted by other stars in the sky. They followed that one star to the end and found the Lord Jesus. Do we get distracted by other things in our lives? Is the end of the year time for New Year resolutions? One of your New Year resolutions could be to read through the Bible or to have quiet time. Do all this get buried under the many things, the busyness of your lives? We must pray that we follow Christ to the end and not be distracted by other things. Other than those who follow every star, there are even more people in our modern day society that follow the skeptic star. They are like those people that Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his incoming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. These are scoffers who walk after their own lusts, finding faults in scriptures because they see the current fallen world and they ask, where is God? Or if God is good, why does he allow evil and trouble in this world? These are the ones who are skeptical of things that they do not have control over. They only trust in their own hands, in their own abilities. Now, are we sometimes like that? Do we truly trust in God, or do we trust in our own abilities? Do we tell ourselves that there is no free lunch in this world, and the freely offered gospel message from God is too good to be true? We must put our trust in Christ because his words are the truth, and it's not too good to be true. We must not put our trust in ourselves, because when we do that, we might end up like the one Jesus spoke of in the parable of the rich fool in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. And it says, "And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" We end up following the fool's star, chasing after the material things of this world, working laboriously like the ants, yet only hoarding our rewards for ourselves and not using them for the purpose that God had given those things to us. Trusting only in our abilities to earn material things in this world. We must remember that our ability to earn and the wages that we earn are all given to us by God. And since these are gifts given to us by God, it means that we are not true owners of them, but stewards. And as stewards, we must use them for the purpose that God had endowed us with these gifts. Do we live our life for the purpose of going after the material things of this world? That, my friends, is not the purpose God had placed us in this world. Our purpose is to glorify Him, as it was taught in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We are created for God's glory, and that is our duty. We must keep that duty by obedience to His commandments, as it was taught in the last verse of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God's commandments to us does not include the one that says, gain all the material things, material wealth that you can in this world. The wise men in our text today, there are many things that we can learn from them. From those first few verses of our text today. What about the rest of this text? If we skip those verses concerning King Herod, we come to verse 9 and 10, which reads, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they finally arrived at their destination, when they had found the Lord Jesus, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They had traveled far, and more likely than not, they had sacrificed much. And when they finally arrived at their destination, at the prospect of seeing the King of the Jews, of finally able to worship this King, filled them with exceeding great joy. Today, do we have this joy at the prospect of worshipping our God and our King? Have we sacrificed a lot today to come to church to worship God? It is true, isn't it? The lesser we sacrifice, the lesser we hold dear the things that we have. We are so accustomed to coming to church to worship that it no longer fills us with joy to be able to worship God. How can we remember that joy of worshipping God? Or do we have that joy in the first place? Do you remember the time of COVID lockdown when we are unable to come together as a church in corporate worship? How did you feel when the restrictions were lifted and we were finally able to come together? Did you feel joy? Or did you feel disgruntled that you can no longer sleep a little longer on a Sunday morning, that you have to come to church? And you would rather stay at home and worship online through our live streaming services, still dressed in your pajamas? Have you forgotten the joy of worshipping God? Have we deemed the worship of God as insignificant that we can worship Him in whatever manner we want? Have we forgotten the reverent fear that we need to have for God? When the Magi found the King, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped this young king. When we come to God, do we come to Him with that reverent fear? We might come to church dressed properly for worship because there are people around. How about when you are unable to come to church and must worship online? While we can probably excuse those who are physically unwell and cannot get dressed for worship, but do we worship online dressed in our pajamas? Is that proper reverence to worship God? How many of us truly prostrate ourselves before God? How many of us truly fall on our knees to pray before God? Do we give God that proper dignity that He deserves when we come before Him? we must learn to fall before Him, because He is worthy of that reverent fear. Moving on to the second part of verse 11, it reads, "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." This wise men had brought treasures with them on this long journey. Their intention was to worship God, worship this King of the Jews, and part of this worship included giving. They had prepared these gifts for Jesus from the time they decided to follow the star to worship Him. These gifts were not something that they had picked up along the way, but they had prepared them even before they started their journey. This shows that their intention in worshiping God, in worshiping this King, is in no part selfish. They had intended to give these gifts to this young King, to a newborn child, without any desire to gain or to get anything from it. When we come to church to worship God, what is our intention? When we give our tithes and offering, are we expecting something in return? Do we give because we can gain eternal life from God? Or do we give because we desire to worship God and to offer Him our best? This wise man had come bearing gifts fit for a King, offering their best to Him. We need to emulate their example. In verse 8, King Herod had told the wise men to bring word to him after they had found a young King. And in verse 12, these wise men were warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, which they had obeyed. This shows to us that the wise men had their heart in the right place, to obey God rather than man, even if that man is a king. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God teaches us that it was by God's will that He had placed Herod in the position of authority as king. But that does not mean that any law or commands that Herod issued is in accordance with God's commands. Like any fallen human, a king, even with divine authority, can and will sin. Just like what Scripture tells us in the historical narrative in the books of Kings and Chronicles, where we read of many examples of ungodly kings in Israel. We should obey earthly authority inasmuch as they do not contravene the commandments of God. If worldly authority issues laws that contravenes God's commands, what do we do? What should we do? In our society with its many rhetorics and play with words, we must be very discerning. Now, I'm not saying that we should find fault with those in authority, or to try to find conspiracy theories in the things that we hear. What I'm saying is that we must learn to be discerning, to discern the truth from everything that we read or hear. We discern the truth by comparing it with what the Holy Bible tells us. The Bible teaches us God's truth, and it is the only truth worth defending. Talks of subjective truth, or your truth is not my truth, is not even worth the paper it's printed on. I do pray for God's guidance for us to discern the truth in this world, and for the strength to defend it, to even go against secular law if it requires it. And that includes suffering the consequences of going against secular law, because we do not want to stand before the throne of God one day and confess our lack of obedience unto Him because we are fearful of secular law. We do think of the martyrs that went before us, suffering and dying for Christ. They are not willing to disobey Him, even at the cost of their lives. Now, this Christmas, I hope we do not spend all our time feasting and celebrating, but then also to spend some time in searching our souls, in searching our hearts, that we may search and discover that joy of worship that we used to have, or we should have. May we find a real reason for our worship of God. May we renew that reverent fear of God, so that when we come before Him in worship, we might come to him in a God-fearing manner, giving him the proper dignity that he truly deserves, so that our worship of him may be truly a sacrifice on our part, so that his name is glorified in our worship. I hope that every one of us here would take some time during these few days of Christmas holidays to do some soul searching and to renew our faith in God, our desire for him, our fear of God, so that when we return to him to worship him on next Sunday, we come to him refreshed, ready to offer our sacrifice of praise unto him. We should also examine ourselves during this time to determine if we have truly accepted God's gift for us. As Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave us his only begotten Son, not an adopted son, but his very own Son, so that whosoever believe in his Son should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have we truly accepted his Son, that we live with him in our hearts every day of our life? Or do we only live with Christ in our hearts that 2 hours that we spend in the sanctuary, completely forgetting that we are called Christians the moment we walk out of here? Have we truly believed in the gospel message brought to us by Jesus? Do we truly love him? Are we truly obedient unto him? He said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Are we ready to be like the wise men who followed the star of Jesus to the end? Or are we really following the star of Christ? Are we following every star, or the skeptic star, or the fool star, or our own star? Are we ready to emulate the example set by this Magi, truly the most intelligent people of their times, to set aside our worldly wisdom, to set aside our worldly views and follow the star of Christ, the one and only star that is worth following? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples that the Magi had given to us. Father, we pray that even during this holiday season, this Christmas, that we remember the birth of Christ. Help us to be convicted.